Again, it's a great blessing to be here with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. A couple of Sundays ago, I tried to speak on the subject of the promise of God with us. And we looked in the Gospel of Matthew, and there's so many different places you can go when you consider the glorious truth of God's Word and His incarnation, which we discussed a couple weeks ago, was references the Lord coming in flesh and dwelling among us. And there's so many different directions that you can go, but we talked a little bit about the wonderful blessing of knowing that God was with us. He came into this world and short-circuited the sin cycle, if you will, and then laid down His life for our sins. And then the Wednesday before last, I tried to speak on the subject, another passage from Matthew chapter 1 about the truth of the Redeemer that was born into the world. Jesus Christ, He came into this world for a purpose. He came into this world to lay down His life for the sins of His people. And that promise was affirmed before He was even born, when the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and said that Mary was going to bring forth a son, and they were to call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Well, this morning I want to speak on the subject of the truth of an everlasting kingdom, because Jesus Christ came into this world, we are citizens of an everlasting kingdom as God's people. And we have a conquering king, a king of kings and a lord of lords, as we are so apt to sing during this time of year. And what a wonderful blessing to think about. But a concept that I think it may be challenging for us as citizens of the United States of America to understand: kings and kingdom. You know, some 200 years ago, we fought a revolutionary war to free ourselves from the bondage of what was a corrupt king, and we thought that we had gotten away from that as a nation. But I want you to understand, we're going to talk about a kingdom this morning that transcends the kingdoms of this world, because the kings of this world, the very best of them, are frail men, are fallible men, and in many cases men that abuse the power that God has given them. But the king and the kingdom that we're going to speak of this morning is that everlasting kingdom that has the perfect King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see this. We're going to see the promise of our King means that we have victory, and some sweet day we will have a perfect kingdom as we meet Him in the air. So Luke chapter 1, let's notice here, again, a familiar passage of Scripture, but this time we have the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary concerning the one that she was going to bear. Luke chapter 1, we'll start at verse 26 and read down to verse 33. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30 says, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And notice this, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we have a little bit different context than what we saw in the Gospel of Matthew. First, we have the interaction between the angel and Zacharias, and concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And remember, Zacharias' wife was Elizabeth, and she was related to Mary, and John the Baptist was in her womb. The angel comes to them, and then in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we have in Luke chapter 1 that this angel comes and speaks to Mary. And what wonderful news he has for Mary. Again, as we think about the context as this was going on, this was shocking news to everyone that was involved. But in this news was great promises and great truth. And here, what a wonderful blessing this must have been for this angel to give Mary these words of comfort. Now, I want to just talk about Mary here for just a couple of minutes, because a lot of times people get to the Mary and her being with child here, and there's a lot of differing ideas about Mary and her nature. Was Mary one that was sinless? There's many folks that believe that Mary had to be sinless in her life for her to carry the sinless and spotless Savior, the spotless Lamb of God. But no, that wasn't the case. I want us to think about that. Mary was not without sin. And it never says that in the Gospels, but some people think, well, Mary had to be sinless, and we see that she was the one that was carrying the Messiah. No, what the Bible says here was she was one that found favor with God. Now, she was a sinner just like us. Now, from what we understand from the Scriptures, she was moral, she was upright, she tried to live her life in a way that was pleasing to God, but that wasn't what brought the favor to her. You see here, the wonderful blessing was that she found favor with God. And the Lord was with her. And I want you to understand that. There's a truth in that we could speak on this morning. We have favor with God as His children, not because we're sinless, but because of His grace, because of His plan. God gave her favor by His grace, and we enjoy grace as well. But then this good news comes along, speaking about Jesus. They were to call His name Jesus, and it says this: He shall be great. And it says, He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, in the times that this angel was speaking to Mary, as he used those words are a synonym for king. She was telling Mary that the one that she was going to bear, he's going to be called king. But the amazing thing here about the word, this verbiage here, Son of the Highest, he wasn't talking about just that this one that was in your womb is going to just be merely a king among other kings, and some people thought that was what Jesus was. When he says he's the Son of the Highest, they were saying here that this means that he is the King of Kings. And then it says, the Lord God shall give unto him a throne, give unto him the throne of his father David. And it says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And it says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, we have a contrast here, and it's interesting to think about, again, the context. Joseph, the one that was espoused to Mary, he was of the lineage of David. If you were to trace back the royal lineage of the kings of Israel, Joseph was in that lineage. But I want you to understand here, the angel was talking about something greater than an earthly throne. And we need to understand that as God's people today, because there are folks that were living during the time that Jesus walked about this earth that were confused about that. And there's people today that are confused. They think that Jesus is going to come back and establish an earthly kingdom when he returns again. But I want you to understand that the throne of David here was a picture of the everlasting throne. It was a picture of that throne that has no end. And that was what this angel was telling Mary. Again, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There, my friends, is a difference between between him and David. David was a picture of the coming Messiah. And what a wonderful blessing. There's this promise of a king. Now you think about that again. If you lived during the time of Mary and Joseph, and you were a Jew, and you were one that was devout, and you were one that was trying to serve God, you probably had a lot of questions and wondered a lot of things in the days that they lived in, because they had not had word from God for hundreds of years. From the time of Malachi to the time of the Gospels was over 400 years where God was silent. He didn't speak through the mouths of the prophets. He did not speak concerning his people. There was silence. But now the word comes that the king is coming. The king is going to be born. And what a wonderful blessing that is to think about. For us today, we may ponder, when's the King coming back? Well, we're going to see from God's Word, He is coming back some sweet day. The return of the King. I can't help but think about, you know, during this time of year, we have time off, and around my house, we watch a lot of movies that we normally wouldn't watch during any other part of the year, because everybody's going in many different directions, and we all have those movies that we watch, don't we, during the Christmas holidays. Well, one of the ones that we enjoy, and sometimes we watch them not during the Christmas time, but The Lord of the Rings, if you've ever read the books, or if you've ever seen the movie, the whole premise of that is they're waiting for the King to return. When's the King going to return and vanquish the enemies? And the people are waiting for the King to come and things to be made right and things to be made restored. Well, that's a great story, but it's far greater what we're reading here in the Gospel of Luke when Gabriel tells Mary that the King is coming and He is going to be born into this world, and of His kingdom there is going to be no end. That's a blessing to think about. Are you expecting the King's return here as a child of God as you navigate here in this world? I hope that's the case. We get distracted and we forget about it, but the King is coming back. The King has come one time and He's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He's coming back again. And He's going to vanquish our enemies. Well, what enemies do we have? What enemies do we battle that need to be vanquished? Well, we live in this sin-cursed world, don't we? Where there's so many agendas that are contrary to the things of God. We live in this world that pushes back against the ways of God. Well, I'm thankful we have a King that has conquered all of that. You think about the enemy that we have within. We think about enemies without, but sometimes the greatest battles that we fight aren't with enemies that are out there in our community or in our world, but the ones within, the battle that we have with the flesh. Do you ever get weary fighting the battle of the flesh, fighting temptation, fighting that fleshly nature that still exists within us that distracts us from the things of God, that causes us to try to seek satisfaction in the things of the world? Our King has defeated that enemy, and He's coming back someday to vanquish it altogether in our lives. I think about the enemy, the devil. He is going, as the Bible says, he's like a roaring lion. He's going about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for our ruin, doing everything he can to try to put stumbling blocks before us. But my friends, I want you to know, the King has come, and the King is coming back. What a blessing. We have this great King that we can serve. And He's not a worldly King like many that we are familiar with. If we're students of history, or if we just turn on the news here in the present times that we're living in, we have the unchangeable King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we have our hope in. I think of this, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the beginning of the reign of King David. And notice what it says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, it says this. It says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel." Now, David was the king after God's own heart. Remember, Saul was the king that the people wanted. He was the people's choice. He was the one that was head and shoulders above everybody else. But David was the man that God had called to be the natural king of Israel. And God was with him. Verse 9, "I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." He says, verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And then verse 16, he says this, to fast forward, he says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever and ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now we have the context of David being anointed king of Israel. Again, the one that God chose, the one that God raised up to rule over his people. And he speaks about this great kingdom. He speaks about the great blessings that he was going to bless the children of Israel to enjoy. And they enjoyed that national kingdom for a period of time. But then we read here at the very end, he talks about a kingdom and a throne that's going to be established forever. Now, was this prophecy here, was it speaking of the natural throne that David occupied then, that was going to be there in perpetuity forevermore? No, because it doesn't happen that way in the natural sense, does it? You know, we read through the Old Testament, and after about 587 BC, there was no more natural sitting kings on the throne of Israel. But I want you to understand, God didn't break his promise. Some people read that and they'll misinterpret what's said here, and they'll say, well, that's not true, because there's not a king in Israel anymore. There's not a natural king sitting on a throne. No, he was pointing to eternal things as he finished this dialogue here, speaking about his blessings. When he talked about the house of David and David's kingdom being established forever and that throne being established forever, he was pointing to the one that was in the womb of Mary in Luke chapter 1, the one that David pointed to, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God keeps his promises. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God kept his promise when Adam transgressed his law in the garden. And we mentioned that just not too long ago about the serpent's head being bruised. I'm thankful that that promise was fulfilled. You know, all throughout Scripture, promises were fulfilled. Noah and God making the covenant with Noah with the rainbow that he would never flood all the earth again. The covenants with Abraham and Moses and the covenant that we read here with David, he's kept those truths. So again, the Jews at the time before Jesus' birth, they were asking that question, when will God fulfill the promise that he made to David? When will this happen? Well, it happened when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. When he was born into this world, it happened. The one that David typified was born into this world. That promise was fulfilled. And whether we acknowledge that or not, the King of Kings was born into this world. The King of Kings lived and he laid down his life for his people. He died to save his people from their sins. He is the king above all other kings. You know, there's unrighteous kings in this world even today, aren't they? You know, you can turn on the news and we have corrupt leaders all in this world. Again, I talked about, you know, over 200 years ago, our forefathers, they fought a war to break the bonds of that were imposed upon them by a tyrannical king and established a different form of government. But even at the very best, we've not been setting the world on fire here, have we? Well, that's because the kings of this world, the leaders of this world, the dictators, the presidents, whatever the case may be, we are corrupted by flesh. But the king that's referenced here in God's word, the king that was pointed to as David was anointed the natural king of Israel, pointed to one that was no ordinary king, the sinless, steadfast Savior that was born into the world. He is the one that will rule forever and ever. He is the one that will be on his throne for eternity. And I'm thankful that by God's word, we understand that we are citizens first and foremost of his kingdom. I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. I don't think there's any greater place to live in this world. But I'm a realist. I understand that this world that we live in is corrupt at the very best. It's run by folks that battle the flesh. And at the very worst, folks allow the flesh to dictate what they do. But not Jesus Christ. He is the king of the kingdom where our citizenship lies as God's people. And that's the kingdom that was pointed to, as we've read here in Samuel here, of the time of David sitting upon the throne of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was a sinner, wasn't he? It wasn't very long after that we see the sins of David come to light. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a deceiver. He was a man that was prideful. And David was also the one that was called a man after God's own heart. We've got our challenges in the flesh, don't we, friends? We are at very best corrupt by our fleshly nature that Paul says is like a dead body we drag around. But Jesus Christ is different. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah says this. Behold the days. Verse 5. Behold the days come. Jeremiah wrote during a time of great corruption amongst God's nation. They were being judged. They were being carried away into captivity because of their wickedness. But there's hope in the darkest of times. Jeremiah says, behold the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. My friends, isn't that a wonderful consolation that in times of trial, in times of tribulation, in times where it seems that moral corruption just abounds all around us, that we have a righteous branch that was raised up. Verse 6, it says, and in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That was a consolation to God's people thousands of years ago in the midst of them suffering judgment because of the corrupt world that they lived in. My friends, that's the confidence that we have today, that we serve the Lord our righteousness. You say, well, I look around in the world that I live in today. I look at my personal situation, and that's not the case right now. Well, what happens is we oftentimes look at our circumstances, or we allow fear to govern our actions and govern our emotions, but we need to remember that we serve the King whose kingdom is not of this world, and he is, again, the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. And here's something that should give you consolation this morning, that he's on his throne right now. In the midst of all that's going on around us, he's on his throne. And whether we realize it or not, whether the world realizes it or not, they're all subjugated to his authority. The king that we serve is ruling right now, whether we acknowledge it or not. Now, what we ought to be doing as God's people is acknowledging his authority. But reality is we have this flesh. How many times in our flesh do we fail to acknowledge that we serve a king? Maybe it's that rugged individualism that is steeped into the culture of America. And, you know, there's some good things that come with that, but there's also some negative things that I think sometimes we think, well, I don't even need God telling me what to do. I'm not going to have anyone rule over me. I'm not going to have anyone tell me how to live my life. I'm going to do me. I'm going to make my own choices. No, my friends, we have a king that's on his throne that we are to be in subject to his authority. And one day, when he comes back, whether other people acknowledge it or not right now, when he comes back, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I want to encourage you as a child of God today, my friends, to recognize you have a king that you're subject to. And we need to acknowledge that and live it out in our lives. You know, in ancient times, those that were enemies of the king, they were looked upon as traitors and treasonous, as God's people. How many in the times in our flesh are we guilty of that? Not acknowledging that he's the one that's all powerful. But I'm so thankful, again, that we serve a king that's not of this world, because we serve a king that's gracious and merciful to his people. You realize we have a king that has pardoned us of our sin debt. He came into this world and he paid the ransom for us, for our sins. And I don't think that we can find a king in this world that would have an inkling of that grace and mercy towards those that are his subjects. But he pardons us. And I like here again what Jeremiah says, that this last part here in my Bible, it's all capital letters to give emphasis. But we see that his name is called the Lord our righteousness. Our king came into this world and did what we were unable to do, and that was to pay the debt of sin that we owed. deliver us from the condemnation that we all rightly deserved. He pardons us. He's the one that has rescued us. And oh, what a wonderful blessing we have. We talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about not only have we been saved and delivered, but we've also been, what the Bible says, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as God's people. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us that by His grace, not only has He saved us, but He's made a change in our lives. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have the Spirit that convicts us, the Spirit that stirs within us. And I hope, as you see, you have the God over all that's looking after you, that's ruling, and the one that's delivered you and will deliver you from the trials of this world. I hope that that's an encouragement. I hope that moves you, that we serve a King that is on His throne. We serve a King that overcomes, we see from Scripture as well. John chapter 16, Jesus Christ Himself, as He walked about here in this world, gives these great words of encouragement. Again, the backdrop of great trials and tribulations. Jesus was a realist about the world that we exist in and the world that we have to function in. And to His disciples in John chapter 16, He says in verse 33, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace." He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We have a King that's an overcomer. Now, history is rife with kings that came and went. And it's always been a little bit humorous to me in studying history. And when I initially went to school, I majored in history. You can probably count on a couple of hands the prominent kings throughout history that had long reigns, that had long tenures as king. When you look at England and the monarchy and the rulers of England, Queen Elizabeth passed away not too long ago, and she had a long reign. But as you go further back into time, when history was bloody in Europe, in and around England, and the Commonwealth during that time, you would have some kings that their reign would just be mere months, and even some that were just mere days. Why is that? Because they were kings of this world, and they were overcome by others. You would have family members murder family members. They would take out relatives in order to establish their positions of power and authority. My friends, I want you to understand that our King has overcome all. No one's going to depose Him. Satan's great lie is that God can be thwarted, and Satan and his arrogance. I've said it before, and I still believe it. Satan and his arrogance. I think sometimes he believes that he can overthrow God, but he can't. Jesus says, in this world, the reality is you're going to have trials, tribulations, difficulties. In the daily battles of life, you're going to have those times when you win the battles, but if you're like me, you're going to have a lot of times that you lose battles. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We lose battles here in this life, but Jesus Christ has won the war. Our eternal salvation was secured on Calvary's cross. He paid the sin debt. I don't know about you, but that gives me great peace. I mess up every day. I mess up regularly. I fall short. I feel as the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's discouraging. We should grieve and mourn those struggles that we have, but we should have great peace in knowing Jesus won the war. We have a King that has overcome. We have a King that's on His throne today. And what a wonderful blessing. He has overcome. I'm thankful He's overcome our sinful flesh and our sinful nature. And He is ruling, and He is reigning, and He is King in our lives. Now, we see Him as the overcomer. But I want you to understand this as well as we try to wrap up here in just a few minutes. We need to acknowledge as God's people that the King that's the overcomer is the King that's the one that's the ruler in our lives. You know, this is a simple term, but one I think we all struggle with if we just think about it for just a minute. I think we all will readily acknowledge that Jesus is King, right? Jesus is king, but we are not. You ever thought about that? That's the struggle that we have. But you say, well, that just sounds so simplistic. That sounds ridiculous. But in our lives, how many times do we try to depose Jesus as the king and impart our own worldviews, impart our own preferences, impart our own philosophies, impart our own positions? But I want you to understand that as we think about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings that was born into this world, the King overall that laid down his life for our sins, I want you to understand that if Jesus Christ is that King, you are not. I am not. And we all struggle with that. You know, I was reading behind a commentator earlier this week that was speaking about this very principle, this fight that we have in our nature to fight against wanting to thwart the purposes of God and want to undermine what Jesus has instructed us and what God's Word instructs us to do. He was just talking about the Ten Commandments. And you'll remember what the first commandment is, right? Thou shalt not have any other gods before you. I think this commentator wrote about that, and it just resounded with me that, you know, that's the first commandment, because that's probably the greatest struggle that we have, is it not? Putting other gods before him, and namely, putting ourselves before God's standard. But I want you to understand, he is the king, he is the overcoming king, he is the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are to be subject to him. We owe him obedience. And by obeying him, we're saying, you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am not. We need to allow God's standard and God's word to govern how we think, to govern how we act, to govern how we live our day-to-day lives. We owe that unto him because we are his subjects. You know, we live in a world, I mean, the access to information, the access to differing opinions and ideologies, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a philosophy that they want to espouse and they want to promote and they want to push on other people. The Word of God just sorts it all out when we realize that we are his subjects and we as his subjects should obey him. That should be the what governs everything else in our lives. That should be what governs our worldview, that we serve King Jesus. That should govern the decisions that we make in our lives, the places where we go, the things that we allow into our hearts and to our minds. It all should all be filtered through that truth that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one that has died for us. We owe him that as his subjects. Again, I'm thankful that he's merciful towards us. I'm thankful that he's long-suffering towards us. I'm thankful that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I pray that we would see him as the king that he is. A king that's different again from the kings of this world. A king that commands us to live in a way that counters the world around us. Now, that's the constant battle, isn't it? That was the battle that Jesus had with his disciples. My rule, my commandments are different than what the world would espouse. Think about this, Luke chapter 22. Again, we talked about this not too terribly long ago, but there was a strife amongst his disciples about who should be the greatest. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 25. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But, he says, speaking of his kingdom, ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom says that those that are last shall be first, and those that desire to be first shall be last. We're to live different than this world, my friends. The world says it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and you know, if someone does you wrong, you're to retaliate. You're to escalate the conflict against them. And so many times as God's people, we trade biblical truths with the ethics and philosophies of this world. But God calls us to be different as his people, does he not? And I'll tell you, sometimes it seems like living the ways of the world is easier. But we're not called to live easy as God's people. We're called to be subject unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to live differently. I think about the Beatitudes. I think about in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how we're to be living as God's people, and God will bless this. Remember what he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world says, get all that you can in this world. Grab up everything that you can. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so on and so forth. This is what we're called to live like as God's people, as subjects unto the King. Lord, help us as his people to acknowledge this and live it out in our lives. Live in accordance with God's word. And what a wonderful blessing. We serve that King that empowers us and strengthens us with this ability to do it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope as we gather together with family and friends this today and perhaps later on as we go and celebrate this season, I hope that we will remember the great truth that the King that we serve is not of this world, but he's the one that's sitting at the right hand of God, ruling an everlasting kingdom. That's glorious to think about, isn't it? The King has come, and the King is coming back again some sweet day. I look forward to that day when he returns. I look forward to that day when he calls us home. Until then, as God's people, may we strive to give him the glory that's due unto him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's turn to song number 343.